Good morning, y'all.
Good morning.
It is so good to be here with you. This is my first in-person service since the pandemic, my first in-person worship service since leaving my home congregation in DC to move to Nashville. So just feels so good to be here and to see faces. And this is also my first time getting to preach in person and not on Zoom. So being able to like see people's faces while I speak is really wonderful. So I'm just so grateful to be here with all of you. So I moved here from DC about a year ago. And one of the first things I noticed when I moved to the Nashville area, kind of driving around, is how many churches there are everywhere, churches on every corner. And they all have the little signs, you know, where you can change the letters and they have little like clever things. And I love reading the church signs when we're like driving around the city. And sometimes they're kind of funny or clever and I laugh. And then sometimes because I'm a seminarian and we're a little insufferable, I kind of overanalyze them and complain to my wife about the toxic theology that some of them espouse, or how they're like misinterpreting a like phrase from the original Greek, and my wife rolls her eyes and like doesn't really care. But we drove by one the other day, and the interchangeable magnetic letters were arranged into a phrase from the Gospel of Matthew. Come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me, all you who are weary. And friends, it was almost enough to make me stop and go in. To make this committee, you say, Jesus, take the wheel and go in and sing whatever hymns the congregation was singing that morning. Because I think it's hard to think of a better or more universal selling point right now. The full verse in the gospel reads, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. Rest for your soul, I will take it. And I know you don't know me yet, so I hope that you'll forgive me for leaning so hard into Christian scripture in the first few minutes of my first sermon with you all. I know that can be sometimes be a risky move for you. But that verse has just been running through my mind since I saw it on that sign, and I cannot let it go because everyone I know is exhausted, just completely wiped out and at the end of their ropes. We're heading into fall, a time that's usually full of hopeful beginnings and fresh, crisp air that we greet with renewed energy after summer vacation. And no one I know feels renewed or energetic right now. We've spent a year and a half in a global pandemic, just trying to survive and mourning those who didn't. Trying to keep kids fed and alert in online Zoom class. Trying to work from home through a fog of grief and boredom and loneliness. And right as the vaccine started to provide us with some hope, we're confronted with the Delta variant and with wildfires and floods and earthquakes and water shortages and heartbreak and violence at home and abroad. We are so, so tired and we need rest for our souls. That feels easier said than done. You know, I think our culture talks a good game about self-care, but I think we miss the mark a lot of times. For one, it's often kind of packaged and commodified. It's used as an advertising technique to try and convince you that you can shop your way to rest. You know, practice self-care, buy this fancy lavender bubble bath, as though 30 minutes soaking in a tub was the only thing standing between you and peaceful, lasting bliss. And as though those in our society most in need of rest actually have the disposable income to spend on expensive skincare products or detoxifying teas that are advertised on Instagram. And I think the other mistake that we make, particularly the more activist-oriented among us, is that we talk about self-care as a kind of means to an end rather than an end in and of itself. We talk about resting up for the work ahead. We remind friends that they're no use to the cause if they're burned out. And it's not that that's necessarily wrong. There is plenty of work to do, and we do need to be well rested to do it. But I think that's a band-aid and not the solution. So what I'd like to talk about today is something deeper, about rest for its own sake, about rest as holy, as a source of liberation, and as a divine right. Because friends, the truth is we are not going to volunteer or protest or voter registration drive our way out of this, even if we get a good night's sleep before we do all of those things. The crises we face right now as a people and as a planet are going to require a fundamental cultural shift in how we relate to each other and to our earth. They'll require us to truly value the inherent worth and dignity of each person and to stop exploiting each other and the earth. And that is a tall order and one that's probably just making you feel more exhausted right now. But I hope I have some good news, because I think learning to value rest is going to be central to that cultural shift. And I think that starts small in our own communities, making rest a priority for ourselves and the people around us. And while this might seem radical in our modern culture, it's really not a new or revolutionary idea. When the author of the Gospel of Matthew recounted Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary," it was within the cultural context of a covenantal faith that explicitly valued rest as part of community care. And that covenant is familiar to us as the Ten Commandments. Surprise, not a favorite EU topic, but stick with me here, I promise. I'm not going to go through all Ten Commandments today, but just to kind of summarize, the first three are really about honoring God. And then the last six are the thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal commandments, right? But it's the fourth one that I'm interested in right now. The fourth one that reads, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female servants, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns." Now, if I'm being honest, for most of my life, I associated the fourth commandment with not being able to buy beer in the grocery store on Sunday morning. It did not hold a lot of relevancy to me as a YouTuber. But it turns out there's something much more interesting and I think really much more radical going on here. So some Hebrew Bible scholars describe the fourth commandment as a sort of a bridge commandment that connects the first three commandments focused on the love of God with the rest of the commandments that are focused on love of neighbor. So a bridge between those two things. For it is rest that allows us to experience the divine, that gives us space to connect with the sacred, and to recognize our interconnectedness. And then it is rest, through rest, that we reject the systems that harm and oppress our neighbors. And the first part of that, at least, I think makes some intuitive sense. You know, maybe you have your own experiences of finding the holy, however you define that, in moments of rest, whether that's on a peaceful walk, or looking up at the stars, while meditating, or journaling, or maybe even in a dream. So it's not surprising that the world's religious traditions have much to say about the ways we encounter the sacred in rest. Buddhist meditation focuses on connecting the stillness of mind and body. Thich Nhat Hanh calls resting the first part of Buddhist meditation. And in the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 46 implores, "Be still and know that I am God." And we find the prophet Elijah hearing God's voice in the sheer silence. And in Christian scripture, Jesus tells his worn-out disciples, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while." And in his book on the Sabbath, rabbi and theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel writes eloquently and succinctly about encountering the holy in rest, saying, and forgive the original gendered language here, "The Sabbath is the presence of God in the world open to the soul of man. God is not in the things of space, but in moments of time." But the Ten Commandments are not inherently just a blueprint for contemplation. They are a covenant, an agreement about how humans will live together in a way that honors that which is most sacred. Which is why many of the commandments are focused on how to treat one's neighbor. So while the Sabbath commandment does look back to the first three commandments and says, "God rested and you should too, this is a time for encountering the divine," it also looks ahead to the commandments about caring for one's neighbor and says honoring rest is a communal, covenantal, and liberatory act. Resting is a rejection of the systems that harm and oppress our neighbors. It is a rejection of the systems that have kept us in bondage. In his book, Sabbath is Resistance, Hebrew Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann points out that the God who handed down the Ten Commandments, the God who rested and who asked the Israelites to do the same, is a God of liberation. In Exodus, God defines God's self as the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So this God's way is not Pharaoh's way, and Pharaoh's way was that of endless production and exploitation. In Exodus, liberation involves breaking that system and resting, and, importantly, behaving in ways that allow others to rest as well. For the commandment encompasses not just the Israelites or the rich or the privileged, but everyone, even the livestock, So that means placing a pause on the capitalist rat race, not utilizing and exploiting the labor or production of others. The Sabbath traditions place limits on consumption because our consumption is based around someone else's production. And the idea of rest as resistance is by no means limited to biblical scholarship. It's also the framework fueling the work of activist and like performance artist and healer Trisha Hersey, who founded the Knapp Ministry in 2016 as a way to name rest as a racial and social justice issue and to draw attention to the ways our culture's focus on work and production has done disproportionate harm to Black and brown bodies. Liberation isn't possible in a culture where Black mothers lose sleep over fear their children will be victims of police violence, or where Amazon workers stay on their feet without breaks for an inhumane number of hours just to put food on the table. Rest and communal liberation are inextricably linked. Unitarian minister and author Anna Levy Lyons even describes the Sabbath practice as a kind of model for liberation. She writes, "The goal of a Sabbath practice is not to give us a joyride and then patch us up and send us back out to the rat race. It is to represent in the now what freedom feels like, what connection with others feels like, what reverence for the earth feels like, and what enough feels like." And I say all of this not because I'm trying to convince you to keep a Sabbath practice, although we can talk about that after the service if you want. But I'm saying this because as people who are part of a covenantal faith ourselves, I think that there are real lessons to be learned from the explicit inclusion of rest in a community covenant, not as something superfluous or as a thing that we do just so that we're better able to live out the rest of our covenant, but as something central to it, as the very connective tissue. After all, the covenants that we make as Unitarian Universalist congregations aren't all that different from the covenant the Israelites made with Yahweh. They are agreements about how we should be together in order to honor that which we hold most sacred. So what would it mean to write rest into our own covenants as Unitarian Universalists? To say we as a community commit to slowing down, to taking time to breathe, to heal, and to just be. Could we see it maybe as an acknowledgement that we all deserve space to encounter the holy and we don't have to do anything to earn that space? Could it mean that our covenants are actually better aligned with our first principle, the inherent worth and dignity of every person, because they would reject the capitalist idea that our worth comes from what we produce rather than who we are? And could we see such a covenant that honors rest, as respecting the interdependent web of existence of which we are all a part? For honoring rest rejects the constant systems of production and consumption that exploit the earth and her resources. And it recognizes that there are seasons and rhythms to our lives, some more productive and some more fallow, just like the rest of the natural world. But I think perhaps the most wonderful thing about viewing rest as part of a covenant is that it means you don't have to do it alone. It becomes something we do with and for one another. Often we feel we can't rest because it seems like the weight of the world is on our shoulders. If you rest while everyone else keeps going, you'll fall behind, you'll upset people, things will fall apart. No one wants to be the only one who didn't respond to the urgent committee email or the person who's the holdup on the big stewardship campaign plan. But if we could commit as individual communities to resist too much urgency, to give a little more grace and cultivate a little more humility that the world won't stop turning because of us, maybe it makes rest a little easier. And for some people, maybe the weight of the world, or at least their little piece of it, really does rest on their shoulders. The caregivers and breadwinners, the people who lack paid leave or don't have a safe home to get a good night's rest in. If we can commit in our communities to sharing the burden, supporting each other, helping when we can, and asking for help when we need it, maybe that too will make rest a little easier. And I know as a guest preacher who is unfamiliar with your community that there are going to be limits to my answers here. I don't know what it will look like for your community to prioritize rest. Maybe it's slowing down on an ambitious fundraising campaign or setting some new limits around how often you email each other and how soon you expect each other to reply. Maybe it's thinking about how to share in childcare needs or to help provide unhoused neighbors a safe place to relax. Maybe it's just encouraging each other to take a nap, go for a walk, browse a bookstore, turn off your phone for a little while. I don't know. I hope you have ideas that maybe you'll discuss with me after service, but I do know that it will likely take more than one Sunday, and that it will likely involve sitting in some tension and discerning the difference between what is rest and what is complacency. But I do know that it is necessary and it is sacred work. Because you are all beloved children of this earth, and by nature of your humanity alone, you deserve rest for your soul. You don't have to do anything to earn it or feel guilty about it when you find it. And yes, that is true for you, but it is also true for the person sitting next to you and every person you encounter when you leave this building. So recognizing that and making it a central tenet that guides how you relate to one another and this earth we share together is both a path towards the holy and a way of liberation. May it be so. Amen.